Okay, it's good to be here this morning to see everyone's smiling faces. Okay, before we begin, we'll go to the Lord and ask His blessing on the Word. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this blessed opportunity to come and meet with Your people and around the precious Word that You have preserved for our reading and study. We thank You, Father, for this Word that is altogether sufficient for everything that we need or could ever want, pointing to our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sweeter than honey in a honeycomb, truly more precious than anything this world could hold. We thank You for this truth brought out so wonderfully in the songs we have sung this morning. We just give You praise and thanks for this service up till now. And we pray that what is said in the exposition of Your Word would bring glory to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So we've come in our study of Romans to chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Yes, there is actually 16 book chapters in Romans. I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand how many people have actually remembered reading through chapter 16. Yeah, I've read through Romans lots of times. But actually remembering reading through, because probably, if you're like me, what happens is you see greet and you see all the names and you say, okay, now let's skip down to the next part. Because we don't know these people, do we? We don't know these people, and some of them, their name is just mentioned. We don't know anything about them in any other part of Scripture. Some of them are somewhat familiar from other parts of Scripture, Acts and so on. But we don't know them is the point. And so Shannon mentioned that she thought it was just fascinating that they got their name mentioned in Scripture. I mean, that is incredible. So, we'll begin in, we're going to try to get through verse 16 today. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And he begins with a commendation of the letter bearer. A commendation of the letter bearer. Her name is Phoebe, and she is the one who took the letter to the churches in Rome. If you remember from last week, Tony gave a good explanation with a map and everything to kind of get it into our minds, the geographic area. Paul is writing from Corinth, the Corinth area. And Corinth is not a town, it's a district, an area. And he's writing this to send to the church in Rome, the churches in Rome, actually. I believe, and we'll get into that a little bit, I believe there are more than one local congregation represented here. We think of the letter to the church at Rome, but if you pay attention here, you'll see it's kind of like there's more than one assembly. They're assembled in several groups. We'll get into that a little bit. So Phoebe is... Who was Phoebe? Who was Phoebe? Let's read chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 to begin. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Phoebe was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea is a port city, a major port city in the area of Corinth. And so, again, obviously there was more than one assembly in Corinth as well. It wasn't just the church of the Corinthians. I think it was several assembled churches in the Corinthian area. And Phoebe is from the church at Cenchrea. So who was Phoebe? She was a servant of the body of Christ in Corinth, where Paul is writing from. Also, this word servant can be translated slave. In some places, Paul talks about he is the slave of Christ. It's the same word. It can also be deacon or deaconess. And so, someone doing the work of serving, which is it's distinct from the official office of a deacon. If you'll notice, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we kind of see the qualifications for the official office of deacon. And before we read that, and I want to read also in Acts, but before we read those, I just want to say I believe that there were, and this is an example of, Phoebe is an example of, a deaconess in this church at Cenchrea. In the fact that she was serving, she was helping, she was doing the work of a deaconess or a deacon. But that is not to say that she had the official church title of a deacon. And so you'll see what I mean here when we read in 1 Timothy and in Acts. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be diligent, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I believe what was going on in the early church was we had the official office established in, and we'll look at Acts, of deacon. And we had these overseer deacons. And under them were deacons and deaconesses who did the service work. Look with me at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Permanus, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So, we had these 7 originally chosen to fill this office of deacon. And the reason I say, besides what we have here with Phoebe, the reason I say I believe there were people, men and women, under them who served as deacons, is because, for one reason, I don't think 7 people could take care of what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, we're talking about 5,000 in one day converted. And then as the church grew, we see here now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. So we had an exponential growth of the church in Jerusalem and spreading out. And there was just no way for 7 people to take care of that. So it just makes sense that they were the official office holders who under them had people taking care of the work, and they were organizing it. And then the apostles who were preaching the word, they didn't have anything to worry about. They didn't have to be concerned about somebody who was serving in a certain church coming to them and complaining over some problem that was going on. The official deacons took care of those things. So that's what I believe. Okay, so, and like I said, I think we have a good example of that here in Phoebe. There's no mention that she had a family or a husband or anything like that. I would say that she was single, that she was a more elderly, not a young woman, from what we see here. She was to be respected and helped by the saints. Notice in the Lord, in that verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. I'd like to focus on that phrase, in the Lord, that she was to be respected and helped by the saints when she got to the churches in Rome, in the Lord. Look with me at Galatians. Go ahead and skip over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And this is a great example for us as how we should interact with one another, is the idea. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everybody that we come in contact with, we should do good to. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because why? Because they are one with us in the body of Christ. We are one. Also, we see that in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31. 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Okay, I think specifically there in that context, we see that He's speaking about to those who are of the household of faith. So, He says to welcome her. In verse 2, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Worthy of the saints. How are we as saints to treat one another? I think that's a great example. Then also, Phoebe was a patron or a helper of many, including Paul. A patron. So, when I think of patron, also that's translated helper, someone who helps. But patron, I think, is a good translation. When you think of the word patron, you think of someone who is a sponsor for somebody doing something. So, maybe an aspiring artist would have a patron who pays his way to do his work of art while the patron supports him financially. And I think that's a good explanation of what we have here in Phoebe, that she was a worker, a servant, a helper, somebody who had financial capability to support the work of the gospel. So you say, what makes you think that she wasn't just a poor old woman that was working hard in the church cleaning tables? Well, I think you get a lot from the fact that she was going from Corinth to Rome on a journey. And just a poor person doing menial tasks, albeit for the glory of God in the church, is probably not going to take a long trip by herself. So, and the fact that she was going from a major seaport in Corinth to the capital of the empire, Rome. And my thinking is that she had business going on. And she was taking this letter to the churches to encourage them at the request of Paul the Apostle. I think that's a good explanation. It fits all the parameters that we see here in this context. Then next, after he talks with Phoebe, or he commends Phoebe to the people in Rome, churches in Rome, we see a personal greeting from Paul and all the other churches of Christ in the churches to the churches in Rome. A greeting, personal greeting from Paul and all the other churches of Christ to the churches in Rome. So verses 3 through 15 are greetings to individuals named. Greetings to individuals named. And like I said, we don't know a lot about these people. I know a little bit about some of them. He explains a few things about some. Some, he just says, greet them because I love them. Greet them because they're beloved. So we're going to read through this and kind of take our time and look at the individuals and maybe make a few comments about these individuals named, beginning in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now we don't really know how they risked their life for Paul. Just the fact that they did risk their life for Paul, and he's thankful. But most importantly, those who receive the gospel through his ministry are thankful to Prisca and Aquila. In another scripture, I believe it's in Luke, she's called Priscilla, which is, it's just a different form of the same word. Prisca or Priscilla is the same word. So those are the same people that are in a couple of other scriptures that we could look at, but we won't take the time to go there. Paul gives a good explanation of kind of who they are here. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So they were hosting a church in their home. And you have to remember there was persecution going on of the church. It wasn't like it is today. We have lots of freedom that they didn't have. And as I'm sure you're very well aware, they were meeting in houses and just basically wherever they could meet together to worship the Lord. Especially outside Jerusalem in the Gentile area. Prisca and Aquila were actually from Rome, or that area, and they were Jews, but they were expelled. I believe that's in, I'm not sure, I think it's in Acts. It talks about Acts 18. It talks about them leaving and being expelled. There was an expulsion by a Roman emperor, kicking all the Jews out of Rome, basically, and just get rid of the Jews. They're causing us problems, causing an uproar. So they had left, and now they have come back to Rome, because Paul obviously is telling the saints, greet Prisca and Aquila, who are in the Roman area, who are in Rome, and there's a church in their home. So verse 5, we see that there's a church in their house. Then notice, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. What a title! The first convert to Christ in Asia. Now that's significant. What I understand about Epaphroditus is, most likely, we don't know, there's not anything else really said about him in Scripture, but most likely, based on his name, that he was a slave. That is a very common slave name, apparently. So, Epaphroditus the slave, the first convert to Christ in Asia. Wow. And then, verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So, you know, we don't know who that is. No idea. But the fact is, Paul knew her, loved her, and she worked hard for the church at Rome. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. We don't know if that was two men or a man and a woman. It's kind of unclear. Andronicus and Junia could be two men. It could be a husband and wife team, not sure, but the fact of the matter is, Paul says they were his kinsmen and fellow prisoners. And if you do a search of that kinsman idea, it seems more to lean to the natural aspect of being that they were his natural kinsmen. They were his fellow, not just Jews, but they were kin to him naturally in some way. I thought, well, could it be that he's just saying my kinsmen according to the spiritual aspect in Christ? But if you follow that word, it seems to lend credence to the fact that they were actually his kin people. And we know that they were in prison with him somewhere, prisoners with him. And that, I thought, well, maybe that's just prisoners of the Lord, that Paul was a prisoner of the Lord, they were prisoners of the Lord. But also there again, in that context, it seems to lend to the idea that they were in prison with him somewhere at some point in time. We know Paul said that he was in prisons often. So there's not a scripture that says these two people were in prison with him, but that's kind of the idea that most people lean to. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Nothing else mentioned about this person other than he was beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Now that's a little interesting about Aristobulus. It doesn't say greet Aristobulus and his family. You notice that? It says greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Apparently Aristobulus was a kind of a noble name. So the idea most have is that he was nobility, kin to the Herods, apparently, is kind of the idea. And some, like, you know, in other places it says the household of Caesar. So it's the family of Aristobulus. In that, not Aristobulus, probably he wasn't a Christian, is the idea. But those in the family obviously were. There were people in that household who were Christians. And then verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And there again is the same idea, the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Don't you just love that? The main thing that Paul brings out about these people who we know nothing about other than the fact that they were servants in the church working hard for the advancement of the kingdom in the area where they were, working hard to support the saints and to spread the gospel, the work of the gospel. And notice how Paul always gives the glory to the Lord. They worked hard in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. Verse 3 there, greet Rufus, or 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Wait a minute, skip forward. verse 16. There we go. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay. So, greetings to individuals, and then greetings to churches in Rome, to the churches in Rome. And this is kind of I never had really heard anybody talking about this, but just reading through this, you get the idea, there wasn't just one assembly. There were multiple assemblies in Rome, Christians gathering together. Notice in particular verses 3 through 5, the latter part of 3 there. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. And then verse 4, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So, there was a church in their house. And then if you skip down to verses 14 and 15, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. So there we have another assembly. And then verse 15, greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So it seems like we have at least three congregations there, maybe more, who knows. But I would say at least three. And then notice verse 16, it's very interesting. We see an admonition to greet one another with a holy kiss. Admonition to greet one another with a holy kiss. So, the question that popped into my mind was, is this a literal kiss? Were they actually coming up to one another and kissing? Everything that I could find, evidence points to the fact that they were. It was definitely an actual physical kiss. And believe it or not, there are some Christian congregations who do this. They practice this. And this is where they get there's actually a couple of scriptures. And I'm not going to read these because it says the exact same thing. Greet with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20 and then 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26 and then again in 1 Peter 5:14. We see the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And so we have to ask the question. You know, like I said, some people say this is what we should be doing as Christians. We should be practicing this holy kiss. So we have to ask, like I think Tony brought it out very clearly, the difference between an imperative and a declarative statement in Scripture. So we have to ask, is this an imperative, something, a command for us to follow? Or is this a declarative, something just stating the fact this is what happened? Well, in the context, I think you have to admit that this is an imperative. It's an imperative statement. Greet one another. It's a command to greet one another with a holy kiss. But you have to ask the question also, who is the command for? Who is the imperative for? It seems to me it's very specific to this culture. Okay? In the context of personal greetings, the imperative is for the immediate cultural audience. For those outside the immediate cultural audience like us, the imperative is to greet others with whatever means of showing Christ-like love is culturally acceptable. That's my conviction. That no, we in our culture it's not acceptable. Okay. Now, if a congregation of people all believe that that's what we should be doing, it's kind of one of those things like we talked about in chapters 14 and 15. It's really not. It doesn't say, now this is only for this culture, don't do this outside this culture. But it doesn't say, this is a command for all cultures to do this. So if a congregation wanted to do this, it's perfectly acceptable in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we don't feel comfortable with it, then it's not culturally acceptable, we don't do it. We shake hands or we hug, you know, in some way of showing affection. That's the idea of showing Christ-like love and oneness. We are one in the body of Christ, and we should show that we love one another in some way. Okay? And that's what the idea here was, that they greet one another with a holy kiss. So, really all that's left in this context, I think, is to ask the question, what is meant by the word greet? What does it really mean to say, greet all these people? Have you ever thought about it beyond just, hi, how are you? Hello? Say hello to so-and-so? I mean, is there any meaning deeper than that? Or is it just, say hello to these people for me? I think it's a little deeper than that. And I think it's deeper than that because we are one body. We are one in Christ. And so, to people that you have an intimate connection to greet them is different than the way we greet someone that we don't know, right? I mean, that just makes sense. So, a basic definition of greeting would be to give a kind word or sign of welcome or recognition to someone on meeting. To give a kind word or sign of welcome or recognition to someone on meeting them. Our text goes far beyond that. I believe you would admit that Paul is saying much more than, hi, how are you? It is the demonstration of our feelings for one another, and Paul is our example of fearlessly showing our love. Fearlessly showing our love. He doesn't hesitate to express how much he loves these people. Beloved. Have we ever said to one another, you are beloved because of the Lord Jesus Christ in my sight? We don't say things like that, do we? And I think that goes beyond just cultural. I think this is not in the same category with the holy kiss idea. I think we should be more proactive to express our love for one another and tell each other how much we love each other as the body of Christ. Look at verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. my beloved in the Lord. And then also in verse 9, greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. My beloved Stachys. So, why do we not speak this way to one another? Ask yourself that question. Why don't I say, I love you, brother, sister? You're beloved in my sight because of what the Lord has done for us both, for the common faith that we share. And without really going into a lot of theological terminology, just shake hands and I love you. You know what I'm saying? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why don't we do that? Why do we not do that? I think there may be different reasons, but a common reason would be a cultural training. Our culture, we just not train that way. It's not culturally acceptable, is it, to go around telling people who are not your personal family, I love you. It's one of those things we reserve for only family members, right? Well, guess what? We're more than family. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here. We are more than family relations. We are beyond that. We are beloved in the Lord to one another. So, how can we overcome this cultural training? Do we even want to overcome it? I guess that's the first question that we should ask. Do I want to tell every one of these people that I love them? Okay. I think, yes, you should. And the question, how can we overcome that cultural negative training to say, don't tell anybody that you love them? And you know, another reason I think for that is the way that we go through life, the experiences that we have in a fallen world tends to cause us not to put ourselves out there to someone and say, I love you, because guess what? They may not return that, and they may hurt us. They may cause us to regret saying that to them. Right? I think that happens a lot. And so, what if we put ourselves out there and we said, I love you to someone that later proves that they really didn't love us? Does that make our telling them that we love them and treating them like a brother or sister in Christ, does that make us wrong? Does that make us having done something that is taboo, if you will? No, it doesn't. They're evil in rejecting that and proving not to love Christ doesn't cause us, or it shouldn't, it does. I say it does. It just naturally reacts on us to cause us to say, well, I'm not going to do that again. I'll never put myself out there again and let somebody hurt me like that. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Because when it does, they, in their whatever they've done, the evil or the unkindness that they've shown to us, they have just won a victory over our life. And they have stifled our love for the brethren. And that's a sad, sad thing. It really is. And remember, it is before our Master that we stand or fall. It is not before one another. Okay, so again, how can we overcome this? By be intentional to spend more time together. So you say, well, I'm really afraid to put myself out there and tell someone I love them because they might treat me bad. Well, maybe you need to get to know them a little better. If you're around them a little more and you see what they act like when they're not in a coat and tie, so to speak, in a situation where everybody's watching them, it's at those times that you really get to know someone. I really know Tony, I think. He thinks he knows me. No, really, that's the way that you get to know people, is spending more time with them, right? So be intentional to spend more time together. Remember that we are many members of the one body. Let's look at that scripture. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Be intentional. Actively seek to spend time with one another, to show hospitality to one another. How else are we going to get to know each other if we don't spend time together? And then, what about greeting outsiders? Greeting people who are outside the body of Christ, who don't even make a pretense of saying, I'm a Christian. Should we shun them? Should we stay away from them? Should we cloister ourselves in a community of only believers and shun outsiders? I don't think so. I don't think that's very biblical to do that, by the way. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now this is a, you have heard that it was said thing, not what the scripture says, but this is what the religious authorities were teaching at that time. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love only Jews. Hate all Gentiles. But I say to you, this is Christ speaking, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His rain, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your neighbor, only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not just your brothers. And then, notice in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we should greet everyone with the hope of greeting them in the Lord. Okay? When we greet outsiders who, just people that we come in contact with, they may be a Christian, they may not, we don't have any clue about who they are, they may be a Stachys to us, or an Apollos, that, you know, somebody that we don't even know. Okay? We come in contact with this person. How should we greet them? Hi, how are you? I think we should go beyond that with unbelievers as well. We should go to any contact with anyone in hopes of greeting them in the Lord, with the hope of preaching the gospel and them coming to know the Lord. And then we can say, beloved in the Lord to them. I mean, that should be our focus, our hope for anybody that we come in contact with. And I'll be honest, this is something that I struggle with. When I come in contact with someone, my mind is on the work that I'm doing, whatever I'm doing that day. I'm not concentrating on, I hate to say it, but It seems like sometimes we separate our Christianity from the rest of our life, don't we? Does anybody else find that happening? Okay, I didn't think I was alone. But it should not be. Okay? And the only way it's not going to be is for us to intentionally to do something different. To intentionally, when we see someone that we're going to come in contact with, we're going to meet with someone, intentionally think to yourself, now how can I turn this casual contact into preaching the gospel? And if it's no more than opening the conversation with, what a lovely day that the Lord has given us. Or, isn't this a great rain that God has sent us today? You know, whatever it may be, in some way, we should be like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law that I might, that though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That I may share with them in its blessings, the blessing of the gospel, with a focus that we can call all men beloved in Christ. And, you know, it is discouraging. I admit, it seems like in our time, some have used the term gospel hardened, and you say something about being a Christian and people just look at you like you're a hypocrite because there are so many calling themselves Christians who are hypocrites. But this should not dissuade us. Because if it does, like I said earlier, we're letting evil and unkindness win in our life. And it is before our Master that we stand or fall, not before others. Amen. So we'll pray and be finished. Our dear Father, we thank You for Your Word once again. We thank You that You have given us this precious word of truth and this example of the Apostle Paul who has demonstrated this great love for all men and especially for those who are of the household of faith. Help us, Father, as Your people to grow closer together, to intentionally spend more time together, to love one another, and to love You more as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.